Here's Pastor Greg Spires with Lasting Hope.
Here's the thing. If you're getting saved to avoid hell, you're missing the point. Did you know that? The reason to get saved is you find God. If the only reason to get saved is to avoid hell, you've completely missed the point. The joy of being in heaven is not the fact that you've avoided a fiery eternity. The joy of being in heaven is that's where God is, and that's who we want to be with.
Welcome to Lasting Hope with Bible teacher Greg Spires, pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. As someone has simply put it, Jesus is our substitute. He was treated as a sinner so we could be treated as righteous. But God's love for us not only results in declaring there'll be no condemnation for us as sinners, but that we'll inherit eternal life as the Creator's sons and daughters. Today, as Pastor Greg continues our look into Paul's letter to the Romans, we'll see all the gospel did for us that we couldn't do for ourselves.
I'm going to read Romans 8, 1 through 8. Our sermon is Romans 8, 1 through 13, but we'll just read the first 8 verses to start. Here's what the word says in Romans 8, 1 through 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8:1. Is there a more loved verse in the Bible? There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Some of the Apostle Paul's most poetic words in Scripture, probably only exceeded by Philippians 2:5-11, in my view. Paul all of a sudden just writes this and you say, how is this possible that words this powerful and this amazing could occur in human language? And of course, it's only by the Holy Spirit that regardless of where we are in our walk with Christ, regardless of whether you have been saved 2 minutes, 2 years, 2 decades, 2 millennia, I don't know, I'm giving you the benefit of the doubt. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If your worst sins came before your salvation, there is no condemnation. If your worst sins came after your salvation, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. If your sins are on accident, nobody's buying it, but there is now, therefore, no condemnation. If your sins are on purpose, planned for and saved up for, scheduled on your Outlook calendar on purpose, there is therefore now no condemnation. If your sin was 5 seconds ago, how much condemnation? No condemnation. If your sin was 5 years ago, there is now no condemnation. If you are still paying the consequences for your sin, you still bear the scars, the financial fallout, the relational brokenness, if you still carry the realities that sin ruins things, there is no condemnation. And that's where this verse fits. And if there is a verse designed to energize the Christian life, it is this verse. And we ought to do well to pay attention to it. And we recognize that what we're going to see in this passage is there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus is not designed to make us feel good. It does do that. It is designed to remind us where the power to live a life for Christ comes from. Power to live is from God. Power to live is from God. Verses 1 through 8. God did what we could not do so we could do what we could not do. There is now no condemnation Because the power to live is from God, so God did what we could not do, so that we could do what we could not do. Verses 1 through 8. Power to live is from God. God did what we could not do. We love hero stories. The hero swoops in to save the day. Usually, a helpless victim is being harmed by the bad guy. We watched a hero story yesterday. This is off script. Flora and Ulysses on Disney Plus. Who's watched it? Ulysses is a squirrel with superpowers. It's not even a joke. This is a good film. The bad guy? Animal control, of course. Ulysses saves the day. It has a happy ending. I cried a little. But I made it sound like I was laughing. You know how that is? We love hero stories. Even when the hero is a squirrel with hero story. We love that the hero saves the day from the bad guy. And we have a victim that ought to be saved. And the Bible is a hero story with a bad script in our mind. Because the hero swoops in to save the bad guy. He doesn't swoop in to save the victim. The hero swoops in to save the bad guy who's still kind of bad. And he decides to make the bad guy good. Now, sometimes this happens in our stories, but usually the bad guy retains sort of this evil streak, and at the end of the day, he's just a bad guy. In the narrative of the scripture, the good guy, Jesus, comes in to save the bad guy from being a bad guy by taking all of his evil deeds on himself. This is a hero story that's not matched anywhere. Often imitated, but never properly done. The good guy saves the bad guy. When the bad guy doesn't want to be saved, doesn't deserve to be saved, and if we knew what the bad guy was really like, we wouldn't be sympathetic to him. We would say he ought not to be saved. The culmination of redemptive history, the culmination of God beginning his redemptive work. When did God start that? Right after Adam and Eve sinned, God made them clothes from animals. What happened to those animals? They're dead. Someone must die for your sin. Immediately we see this in Genesis. The culmination of a history throughout human history from Genesis to the Gospels is the culmination of that is God finally just doing what we could not do, which is pay for sin for us by dying for us. Look at verses 1 through 4 of Romans 8. I've said Romans 8:1 about 10 times. I'm going to say it again. It's so fun. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. What is the law of the Spirit of life? That is this, that Jesus died on the cross, fulfilling the law, took it to the cross, paid for sin through the shedding of his blood, and overcoming death by rising from the dead. So the law of the Spirit is this. If you trust Jesus, the law doesn't apply, your sin is washed away, you will be raised from the dead and live forever. That's the law. If you are in Christ, you are righteous, and you will one day be raised. What is the law of sin and death? We've been talking about this at length in Romans. It is a list of do this and don't do this, and if you break it even once, you have broken it and you will die. What does the law do for us? It shows us what sin is, because as soon as we know what a rule is, we break it and we die. So the law of the Spirit, that is Jesus saving us, has done what the law could not do, provided righteousness and life. Middle of verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In Jesus, we are not condemned because Jesus fulfilled the law we could not fulfill. Jesus did everything God required. He never did anything God forbids. More than that, not only did Jesus never succumb to temptation and Jesus never sinned, Jesus did exactly what the Father wanted, exactly when the Father wanted. On the off chance you and I are obedient, we're usually obedient late. And if you're a parent, when you ask your child to clean your room, when are you expecting that to be done?
When I'm done with my game,
right? When this song is over, I'm tired. We've all heard this. See, this is how we are. We don't mind being obedient. We just want to be obedient when we feel like being obedient, which is precisely never. So here's the thing. Jesus never disobeyed. And when he obeyed exactly when the Father wanted obedience to occur. He fulfilled the law completely. His last moments on the cross, drinking from hyssop, some sour wine, in order that Scripture might be fulfilled. All the way through his life, making sure everything was handled. And then he rises from the dead 3 days later, overcoming sin and death all in one fell swoop. Complete and total victory. So in Jesus, we aren't condemned because there's nothing left to condemn us. When we trust that what Jesus did fulfills the law for us and washes away our sin, there is no longer a condemning authority in our life. The law no longer has authority. If the law comes to you and says, you need to do me to be righteous, you need to obey what I say to be righteous, the answer is the law only applies to people who haven't died. And I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. It is Christ who lives in me. And last time I checked, Christ fulfilled the law. So law, thank you for your advice. See ya. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. It is a completed act, and this act of Christ was initiated by God. It was enabled by God, and the goal of this act was not that we would feel good. The goal of this act is at the end of verse 4. Look what it says. I'm going to read verse 4. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, listen, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The goal of the law being fulfilled in us is not merely that we would feel good, although I would hope we would feel good that we don't have condemnation. The goal is, in this life, in this body of flesh, we would no longer walk by the flesh, but instead, we would walk by the Spirit. That's the goal. There is no condemnation so that, what? We would walk by the Spirit. That's the entire goal. The goal is that we would no longer seek to please the flesh, but rather we would seek by faith in the finished work of Christ to walk according to His Spirit. Now we see this word all the time in Scripture. See this word walk. See it a lot in Paul's epistle. You see it in Ephesians, see it in Galatians. The idea of walking here is this. When we believe that Christ has redeemed us, it is a finished work. When He said on the cross, it is finished, He wasn't kidding. We are made fully righteous. We are like Christ. But now we live this life according to that reality, and that day in and day out, Christ has saved me, is our walk. So the question is not, what do I have to do to make God forgive me? The question is, having been forgiven, how then should I live? And those two ways of looking at life are, that's an important distinction. A lot of Christians have lived their Christian life trying to impress God so that He wouldn't be mean to them. If I am good enough, God will give me lots of money. If I am good enough, God won't give me a sickness. If I am good enough, my kids won't have bad things happen to them. And so I'm going to live my life trying to impress God so that He won't be mean to me, or that He might be nice to me. And that's a way of earning our salvation. But the Bible is saying, no, it's different. Having been forgiven, having our sin walked away, knowing fully there is now, therefore, no condemnation, how then should I live knowing this is a finished reality? What does Sunday afternoon look like if there's no condemnation? Does that mean I pursue the desires of the flesh? Or having been made righteous and been delivered of condemnation, do I live my life walking by the Spirit? Because the goal of our salvation is the glory of God lived out in us by His Spirit. All right, let's read again verses 5 through 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. What is to walk by the Spirit? It is to set our mind on the things of the Spirit and not the things of our fleshly desires and appetites. We talked about that at length. So what is walk by the Spirit? To set our mind and our heart on the things of the Spirit in opposition to the things of the flesh. And the reason we do that is because we have a desire to please God. So let's start in verse 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So here's the thing we need to recognize about being in Christ. And I don't know if this is new information for you. Probably isn't. But we need to think about our relationship with God in different terms than we are used to. Most Christians or professing Christians or most religious people assume that the role of Christianity or the role of religion in their life is to make God favorable towards them. Now, if you have been raised or been a part of a gospel-believing church for a long time, you know immediately, no, that's not right. Jesus is pleased with me because of his work on the cross. However, the default human position is to try and impress God so he'll do what I want. And so this is always a fight for us, even if we've got good theology. The question is, what ought to motivate my desire today to walk by the Spirit? And it's verse 8. A desire to please God. A desire to please God. All right, I'm going to try and irritate you a little bit. Why get saved? And might I suggest something over the last 50 years has been a popular reason not to get saved. This is a good reason not to get saved, a popular reason not to get saved, but not a comprehensive reason not to get saved. When I was a young person, you would go to a crusade. Sometimes it would be a tent. Sometimes it would be a building. Sometimes it would be a public school gym. You would go for a number of meetings, and it always culminated with a guy getting up, yammering on and on, usually very exciting, usually a lot of shouting. Usually the buses are told they're not going to be leaving. If you've been to a Billy Graham, that's one of his lines. Okay. But at some point you're told, there is only one way to avoid the fires of hell. There's only one way. And if you don't want to burn in hell for eternity, you need to find Jesus. Let me be very clear on this. If you reject Christ, you will burn in hell for eternity. So we're not talking about the reality of that statement. The Bible is quite clear. There is only one other subject Jesus talks about more than hell in the Gospels, and it's money. I don't know how he ever got an audience. Here's the thing. If you're getting saved to avoid hell, you're missing the point. Did you know that? The reason to get saved is you find God. If the only reason to get saved is to avoid hell, you've completely missed the point. Being in heaven, the joy of being in heaven is not the fact that you've avoided a fiery eternity. The joy of being in heaven is that's where God is, and that's who we want to be with. And if our Christian life is defined by the avoidance of judgment, we will never truly understand the sweetness of what it means to be a Christian. The joy of being a believer is God lives in us. And he is with us. And he wants to no longer call us servants, but to call us friends. And he no longer wants to call us lost, but those who have been found. And he wants to consider us brothers of Christ, a royal priesthood. The joy of finding Christ is finding God himself. And what motivates the Christian life more than anything else is the power of the Spirit making us realize God is amazing. And what does it look like for me today to do stuff that makes him happy? If I can say it that way. That's not even right, but you get what I'm saying. A life of being walking by the Spirit is not to avoid Jesus or God smacking us upside the head because we blew it again. It's a life of saying, what does it look like today to do things in such a way that God might be pleased? He's already pleased with me, but what are the things that God is into? What are some things God is into? This isn't hard. Is God into forgiveness? I think so. He sent his son. I think he's into that. Do you think God would be tickled pink if you forgave somebody today? What else is God into? Putting other first. Look at that. He put us first as sinners. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What if we put somebody first today that doesn't deserve it? Pro tip, none of them deserve it. What if we serve somebody today and we're never going to get repaid? What if we're kind to somebody and nobody's ever going to see? What if today, instead of relying on our skills and our competencies and all our awesomeness and our resources, what if today we fell on our knees and said, God, I'm an arrogant son of a gun. I can't do it without you. And I have been convinced I can. Without you, I am dead. Without you, I am broke. And all that I have is nothing compared to the glory of knowing you. Would he be pleased with us verbally at least recognizing that the only thing we have in our life that truly matters is a relationship with God forever? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? A mind on the things of the Spirit. What is God into? And I want to be into those things. What if I'm not into those things? What if there are things that God's like that I'm not into? God's into prayer. Notice Jesus prayed all the time. God's into prayer. I'm not into prayer. It's boring and it makes me sleepy. I think God's also into repentance. That's what's amazing. When you find out that there's something in your life, and there's a whole bunch of somethings that you don't like, that God likes, you go to him in repentance. God, I've noticed, I read your Bible and I look at my own heart. I'm not like this. I have no idea what to do about it. Is God delighted by that? Of course he is. That humble recognition that we don't line up to what Jesus is like, and he will be faithful to work in us. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Look again at verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh, that means define our reality by our appetites, set their minds on the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, that is, define the reality of our identity. Who am I and what am I about? Is it defined by Jesus or my appetites? And those are the two ways to have our life or identity defined. We can define it as those who pursue our appetites or those who set our minds on we are in Christ. To set our minds on the flesh is death. And this is what he is arguing, that without the Spirit, our mind is going to be set on our flesh. Now, having the Spirit, we have the ability by the power of God to set our mind on the things of the Spirit. But we know as Christians, that's always going to be in tension, isn't it? There's always going to be the fight of the flesh. And we talked about that a lot in Romans chapter 7. What he is not saying is that Christians no longer struggle with sin. But what he is saying is believers, we will take the time because we want to please God to say, you know what, I want my mind to be set on who I am in Christ and the desires of the Spirit, not on the desires of the flesh. Why would we as believers want to set our mind on things that are hostile toward God? Well, we are weak and we're not home yet. But the Holy Spirit gives us the power to say no to those things and set our minds on the work of the Spirit. All right, this goes without saying, but here's what I want to draw us to. The power to live is from God. God did what we could not do. That is, give us his Holy Spirit and fulfill the law for us. But here's what we must recognize about the gospel, that God saves sinful sinners by sending his Son to die on the cross and be raised from the dead, that by faith we could receive righteousness and one day be raised from the dead. The gospel is not, I can get away with sin. The gospel is, sin doesn't condemn me. But if your notion of the gospel is, I can get away with sin, you have missed the point of the gospel. God did not save us so we could be better behaved sinners. God saved us so that the condemnation would be gone, and now we have the Holy Spirit residing in us so we can, by God's grace, live a life of righteousness and not of the flesh. Now, we all still sin in many ways, and when we do sin, the Holy Spirit gives us the power to repent and trust that he forgives us.
Great insights today from Pastor Greg Spires of the work of the cross and the power of the Spirit. And there's much more you'll want to be along for as we look into Romans chapter 8 next time. And also, Pastor Greg will join me in the studio here in just a moment, so stay tuned for that. But first, you're listening to Lasting Hope. Greg Spires is a lead pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. And not only does he give a message from God's Word each week, he also writes a Lasting Hope newsletter, sharing stories of hope and offering biblical wisdom that will encourage you in these challenging days. You can sign up to receive Greg's Lasting Hope newsletter when you go to lastinghope.org. That's lastinghope.org. Well, now Pastor Greg has joined me in the studio. And Greg, one of the things I know you're asked often is why the Bible is so important, and especially to Christians, how important it is to read it consistently. If there's someone who just doesn't think they have time, how can you encourage them to read God's Word?
You know, I get asked a lot by people, what do? I want to read my Bible, but it's a struggle. It's a struggle to make time to do it, and it's also a struggle sometimes when I'm reading the Bible to be motivated to do it. It can be difficult to understand. And so what can I do in my life to really make this a part of my spiritual growth in the Lord is regularly reading the Bible. And I would suggest a couple of things. Number one is take the burden off of checking the boxes. Maybe you have a reading plan, maybe you don't. And if you read your Bible every day, that's fantastic. But if you miss a day, sometimes people get so discouraged because they say, well, I missed a day, so I can't do it. Right. Don't worry about it. All we're going to do is worry about today. Do we have time or will we make the time today to read the Bible? And the other thing is make it simple. Pick a book you really enjoy. A lot of people really enjoy the Gospel of John. Others enjoy the action narrative in the book of Acts. So pick a book you really enjoy and set a goal. Say, I'm going to sit down and read this for 15 minutes and then put it down for the day. Maybe even set a timer. So that way when it goes off, you say, okay, I'm done for the day. And the other thing is look at it over time. Set a goal and say, I'm going to read the Bible 4, 5, maybe 6 times per week. And then at the end of the week, say, have I seen God using that in my heart? And that can motivate you to keep doing it as you see the Word of God starting to show up in your life. Next, take the pressure off. How do we know if God is pleased with us? He is pleased with us because Jesus made us righteous through his sacrifice. You don't have to try and earn his favor by being a really disciplined Bible reader. This is just an opportunity for you to enjoy God in his word. Take the pressure off of trying to impress God or others through your Bible reading and just enjoy the time you have in his word.
Well, that's really good advice, Greg, and also encouraging as well. And we want to give you some contact information if you'd like to get in touch with us. Our website is lastinghope.org. And if you're in the Southern Oregon area and don't have a church home of your own, Pastor Greg would like to invite you to attend our in-person church services at FBC in Medford, Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. Again, go to lastinghope.org for information and driving directions. Well, that's all the time we have for today, but please join us next time as we continue in the book of Romans. That's next time on Lasting Hope with Pastor Greg Spires. Lasting Hope is the radio ministry of FBC in Medford, Oregon.